King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets them over the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream of its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown till it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live but with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from the people and live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. He said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble.
Morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here this morning. A few more faces coming back as school holidays end. But let's pray as we come to God's word. Please join with me. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy on us this morning. We pray, Lord God, that you would cause us to honour and glorify and praise you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're pausing our Ephesians series. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, so hopefully you've been enjoying Ephesians. I've been enjoying working through the first few chapters with you. But today we're pausing for October. For October, we're doing something different. And some of you in your gospel communities might have been looking at a book by Paul Tripp called Awe. And this little mini-series, I guess, is inspired by that book. And so we're thinking about the awe of God over October. And this week we're going to look at awe and success. Next week, awe and suffering. The week following, awe and praise, and then awe and purpose. And we're going to be all over the Bible, some different places in God's Word. So I hope that this series is really helpful for you. I want you to imagine this morning as you come to church, the worship leader up the front is not a person that you would normally see, but not a worship leader, but a world ruler. Could you imagine that? You've come to church and the person leading the worship, the singing, the praise to God is a world ruler. Could you imagine that the one who comes up the front to address you in the sermon is not your pastor, but a politician? Could you imagine that? Even the most powerful man in the world at the time, not a Christian, but a pagan king. Someone at the very top of international affairs. Well, that's what we've got this morning as we come to Daniel chapter 4, where in the Old Testament, the first covenant part of the Bible, and strangely here, it's not a prophet or a priest who's addressing us, not even an Israelite, but the king of Babylon. Or in success. Have you been enjoying some school holidays? Perhaps you like travelling. One of the things I really like sometimes is receiving a postcard. Probably we haven't managed to travel that far away. But it's wonderful, isn't it, when you get away on holidays and you get somewhere far enough away and you're exploring a new place and you've got that leisure time to sit in a cafe with a coffee and you've walked through the news agency and you've found a really cool postcard of the place that you've been exploring and think, well, why don't I send something back to my family and friends at home to show them where I am, to make them a little bit jealous? Or maybe no, just to encourage them and say, hey, we're having a great time. I like receiving postcards, and I want us to think this morning of a series of postcards. And this first series come from the King of Babylon. He sent us four postcards, I think, here in chapter 4 of Daniel. And the first one is of him at home, in his palace. He's actually not away on vacation, he's in his own palace. We read there in verse 4, contented and prosperous. Babylon. Well, can you imagine Babylon in those days? Can you see its lush reception room and the large courts, its royal throne room, its private residence, its famous hanging gardens, a gift for his foreign wife, its terraced landscape, its elaborate water features and quiet pools and limestone paved decorated sculptures? Can you get the picture of this beautiful palace in Babylon, and the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, at home, contented and prosperous? Babylon itself was ribbed with walls, it was secure, he could be at ease. Babylon was the powerhouse of the world in that ancient time, and there he is in his incredible wealth, his international fame, with everything at his fingertips. Well, that's the first postcard. It's quite beautiful, isn't it? You've got the terraced and the hanging gardens and all of that in your mind, and the king at home in his palace. We get another postcard 12 months later. It comes in verse 29, and you can see him there. It's, again, quite a nice picture, isn't it, of the king walking on the roof of his palace in verse 29. His royal palace, and it's a warm summer's evening. Daylight savings has begun, and the sun is setting in the distant horizon as a warm breeze caresses his skin that's been in the sun. And he looks out over his vast empire, and there's a sense of real achievement here, a sense of pride in what he has accomplished. And he is in awe of his great success. And he begins to congratulate himself in verse 30. He says, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Can you see this second postcard? It's equally as beautiful, isn't it? This warm summer's evening as he walks on the roof of his palace. But we've got some other postcards here, and they've actually come as a bit of a shock after receiving these first two, because look at him here in this next postcard. He's dethroned, driven away from people, drenched with the dew of heaven, deranged in his mind, and dishevelled beyond recognition. He's not in his palace any longer, but in a paddock. He's not a king, but a beast of a man, more like a wild animal than a human being. Can you recognize him even? Is this the same man? For 7 long years, dethroned, driven away, drenched, deranged, and disheveled. Here is a man broken at the bottom. Oh, and look, there's a little inscription at the bottom of his postcard, verse 37. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Well, I wasn't expecting that as the next postcard. Oh, but look, this is because we missed the other one. There's another postcard, his final one that we've discovered here. It's him lying on his bed, afraid. You can see him there in verse 4. He's woken up with a cold sweat. He's had a nightmare, a vision that's terrified him, and his eyes are red. He's seen, a great tree cut down to a stump, stripped of its leaves and branches, its fruit scattered and the birds gone. And there's a caption on this postcard as well at the bottom. It says, "I had a dream." But it's not from Martin Luther King. It's not a vision of racial reconciliation and harmony. This is a nightmare. It's the picture of the king lying in his bed, afraid. Well, that's the correspondence we receive from Nebuchadnezzar. But there's another set of correspondence I want you to look with me at here, and it's from Daniel. It's not a king in his palace, on the roof of his palace. This is a man in exile. And the picture we get here of Daniel, firstly, is one of genuine concern. Have a look with me at verse 19. "Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you.' And Belteshazzar answered, 'My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries.'" Nebuchadnezzar was an interesting king. As I've read over the earlier chapters of Daniel, it seems that he was known for saying things like, "I'll have you cut in pieces and your house turned into a pile of rubble." It seems that this king Nebuchadnezzar was known for his sudden outbursts of anger and the ordering of instant executions. But surprisingly, Daniel's concern is not for his own life, but for that of Nebuchadnezzar. In a very un-Australian way, he longs for God to have compassion on this wicked world ruler. So graciously, he cares about people in power, and even those who abuse their power. Daniel shows no delight in the downfall of Nebuchadnezzar. Though Ralph Davies says in his commentary, "Here is a love-driven sadness that cringes to speak the hard word of God, and a God-honoring obedience that speaks it anyway." Can you feel the tension for Daniel? His reticence of love and yet compulsion of truth. That he dares to say in verse 22, "Your Majesty, you are the tree." Genuine concern and yet bold bravery. Verse 27, "Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." Can you believe it? Daniel, the exile, dares to give the king of Babylon some advice. Daniel, the exile, calls the king to change his ways. He challenges the king and dares the king to be kind. Perhaps this dream, he thinks, is giving him an opportunity to repent, to avoid some judgment or disaster, because Daniel knows that the Lord is slow. No, he isn't slow in keeping his promise. He's unwilling that any should perish. So he's bold in his bravery. And what amazing insight. Did you notice in verses 7 and 8 that the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners, they came to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream, but they could not interpret it. Until finally Daniel came into the king's presence and told him the dream. Daniel, that guy who was called Belteshazzar, after a foreign Babylonian god, because the king believed that the spirit of the holy gods was in him. It's the same thing in verse 18, where none of the wise men in the kingdom were able to interpret the dream. But the king looked at Daniel and said, "You can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." And amazingly, in verse 24, he gives the king the interpretation. This is the interpretation. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. The dream, Daniel, and the delay of 12 months. Well, no, it wasn't 12 months. That was how... Yes, it was 12 months, wasn't it? It was 12 months. The dream, Daniel, and the delay was a huge, gracious gift of God, and it was an opportunity for him to repent. And yet Nebuchadnezzar ignored his dream. The warning elicited no response, and so all of God's kindness drew forth no repentance. Until, that's right, verse 29, it was 12 months later that everything dreamt came dreadfully true. Verse 33, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. The prophet Isaiah, in his book, laments this fall of the king of Babylon. Listen to how he puts it. He says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? The man who made the world a wilderness, who overthrew its cities and would not let his captives go home? Oh, how you have fallen." Amazing insight. Well, let's consider ourselves now. Let's have a look at a postcard from Phil. I remember when I first moved to Margate and we took the kids for a bike ride down Dave Burrows track. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that. It's a beautiful track that hugs the foreshore between Margate and Snug. It was a beautiful summer's day, I think it was January, and we talked to a guy whose property backed onto the track, and he made some comment about, well, it's like the Garden of Eden down here at this time of the year, and it was true. We stopped and we picked the blackberries that were growing, and we looked out at the bobbing boats in the bay, and we came home tired from the ride, but enthralled and amazed. And I can imagine myself out on my deck on that warm summer's evening, the smell of the barbecue still in the air, and the kids are having fun and going to bed, and maybe I've got a hot drink in my hand, and I'm thinking to myself, as I look over my Kingborough kingdom, ah, this is the life. I've done pretty well for myself. I went to uni and studied hard, and I've worked, and look what I've achieved. See, there's a danger a dangerous self-deception at play, an illusion of self-sufficiency that's fertile breeding ground. When people start telling me that I'm great and good, and sooner or later I begin to believe them, and all of a sudden my walk and my self-talk changes, and I become wise in my own eyes. You see, you don't have to be the most powerful man in the world to be infected by pride. It's pandemic, and it's indiscriminate. Do you know that it's not so much failure that I fear as success? That's what really frightens me. That I might be led astray by my own sense of achievement, and that my awe of God might shift to an awe of me. When Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. And when Paul says in the New Testament that these things, the things we've been reading about in Daniel, happen to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if I think I'm standing, I should actually be careful, Paul says, that I don't fall. Because pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction, according to Proverbs. And I should think, shouldn't I, about what I was when I was called, because according to Paul, not many of us were wise by human standards, not many of us were influential, not many of us were of noble birth, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He's chosen the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. That's why God, in his strange providence, works the way he does. And it's interesting historically, isn't it, that the gospel has so often flourished among the poor and the underprivileged. And here we are, a church full of bright, intelligent university graduates, people with degrees and double degrees, working professionals, double incomes, single incomes, wealthy Australians. And it's dangerous. It's not wrong, but it's dangerous. Because there is a sovereign over all. Did you notice that statement repeated three times in this chapter? After the dream in verse 17, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of people. Again, after the interpretation, verse 25, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes, and after the fulfillment in verse 32, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and he gives them to anyone he wishes. So the sovereignty of God is not an academic thing to be debated amongst theologians, but something to be acknowledged by every human being. It's not just that God rules up there, or will later on, but that he rules right now here in Babylon. Look at the truth that sanity declares. Let's have a look at verses 34 and 35, and we'll listen here to reason. Verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing, and he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So there is healing in praise. See, how do we handle the dynamite of wealth and the danger of success? It seems that praise is imperative. It's the key. Verse 34, then I praised the Most High and I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Did you know that when we come to church on a Sunday, we don't just sing to fill the spaces between the announcements and the Bible reading, or so that the children can go out to their children's programs? We sing to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and to acknowledge God in his sovereignty, and so we sing for our sanity. Listen to a hymn that was recorded in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Do nothing," the introduction says this, "do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Here's the hymn. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." You see, the tree cut down in Daniel chapter 4 reminds us of another tree of humiliation and shame. Another King of Kings who spanned heaven and earth, brought low, cut down, not for his own pride, but in place of our pride. He stood condemned. Another king then raised to greater glory, and a new eternal tree in which the birds can nest. That's how Jesus described the kingdom of heaven. And so who would have thought that a pagan king might point us to Jesus? Humble yourselves, therefore, won't you, under the mighty hand of God, so that he might lift you up in due time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are the High and Exalted One. You live forever, and your name is holy. You live in a high and holy place. But we thank you this morning, Lord God, that you also dwell with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. And so we pray this morning that you would keep falsehood and lies far from us. Give us neither poverty nor riches, but only our daily bread. Otherwise, we might have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" or we may become poor and steal and so dishonour your name. Father, we pray this morning that you would save us from ourselves, that in your grace and your kindness you would dig out the deep taproot of pride from our hearts and cause us to walk humbly with our God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.